morning, everyone. Continuing in our series in Genesis, it's been 20 years since Jacob has seen his brother Esau. So let's flash back to that time when they parted ways. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him for a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Genesis 27, verses 41 to 45. With that threat in mind, Jacob fled to his uncle Laban. Now, 20 years later, God has called him back to the promised land. Jacob's servants have told him that Esau is coming to meet him, and he has 400 men with him. Jacob, remembering how he had obtained the birthright and stolen the blessing, was afraid of his brother, and he offered this prayer to God. And Jacob said, "O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servants. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" That's Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12. And so the question now is, how will God answer this prayer? Chapter 33 will show how God protected his covenant partner and answered Jacob's prayer by allowing him to be reconciled to his brother. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you now and thank you that because of what Jesus has accomplished for us, that we are reconciled to you. We want to thank you for restoring us to yourself, for sending your Son so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be accepted by you. We also want to thank you, Lord, that because we've been restored to you, we've also been restored to your people, that our reconciliation with you overflows into reconciliation with those who also trust in Jesus. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy and all of the good gifts that you shower upon us day after day, for the fellowship that we enjoy with the saints and for the peace that we have with you. Thank you for dealing so graciously with us, for not treating us according to our sins, Lord. May we, as we look into your word this morning, learn more about you and your character. And Father, as we approach the table, may we be reminded of the many benefits that we enjoy in the new covenant. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 33. If you'll turn there, we'll look at the first three verses. Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now, you might recall that when Jacob was growing up, he was his mother's favorite, and Esau was his father's favorite. Jacob played favorites as well, and you can see who he favored most by the way that he organized his family. All right? The most important to him, he put near the rear, and the least important were put toward the front. Those at the back would basically have the best chance of escaping if Esau decided to attack his family. Nevertheless, Jacob takes the lead, and he's the first one to come out to his brother. He bowed himself to the ground 7 times before he got to him. And this action is very significant, especially in light of the blessing that he stole from his brother. Remember what Isaac said to him when he laid his hand on him and blessed him. He said, "Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Genesis 27:29. Now, Jacob cannot give the blessing back to his brother because the blessing that was pronounced over him was binding. And God had previously determined that the older would serve the younger. Nevertheless, Jacob here demonstrates his sorrow for the way that he obtained the blessing. And so he bows down to his brother. Jacob is no longer stealing honor. Instead, he's giving honor. Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servants." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Now, last week, we saw that Jacob sent these presents, these gifts, on ahead to his brother, drove after drove. And you may recall that there are 2 ways that you can interpret that action. All right, now, there's a positive way to interpret it, and there's a more negative way. According to the negative interpretation, Jacob is basically just still up to his old ways. He's doing what he's always done all along. He's trying to manipulate and control the situation. And here he's basically using these gifts to try to buy his brother off. Now, according to the positive view, this whole section of Scripture shows some progress in Jacob's character. He's growing in sanctification. Now, if you take this view, then Jacob is sincerely trying to be reconciled to his brother, and the gifts demonstrate the reality of that desire. He had stolen the blessing from his brother, and now he's trying to make restitution. And I quoted this section from Dugowid's commentary in the Gospel According to the Old Testament series. He said, "Past sins cannot be ignored as if they never happened. They must be dealt with properly before progress can be made. True repentance requires not merely inward sorrow, but outward restitution and restoration of damaged relationships wherever possible." That's the end of the quote. Now, this is a situation in which restitution was possible. It could be made. And so I believe that Jacob went about demonstrating the reality of his repentance and his sorrow through these gifts. And I would have you notice the language that Jacob uses in verse 11. He calls these gifts my blessing. My blessing. Again, he's not reversing the situation so that the older is blessed of God and the younger is not. That situation cannot nor should it be reversed. Nevertheless, as a token of his repentance for stealing the blessing, he shares the fruit of this blessing with his brother Esau. I believe that his repentance was real and it was costly. I would also have you know how Jacob urged his brother to take the gifts. Now, we might be tempted to think that this is just a regular part of the give and take that occurs in conversations in the Middle East, even up to this day. You know, the way that it works is part of the social norms. If you actually want something, you say no to that thing you want before you say yes to it and then actually take it. And there may be something to that. But we should understand that Jacob truly wanted his brothers to take these gifts. And here's why. It was considered to be socially unacceptable to accept a gift from somebody who was your enemy, especially a gift that was as extravagant as the one that Jacob had sent on to him. And so Jacob knew that when his brother received these gifts and said, yes, I accept them, I'll take them, he knew for certain then that he was truly reconciled to his brother. They were no longer enemies because of what he had done to him. Dugwood makes this excellent point of application. So often, when we have done wrong, we want to get by with merely saying sorry rather than putting things right. If at all possible, we prefer saying sorry directly to God, not even to other people involved. But biblical repentance means more than saying sorry. It involves face-to-face confession and restitution where that is possible. True repentance challenges our pride as it calls us to humble ourselves, admit our sin, and deal responsibly with the consequences of our actions. This is why we find it hard. Repentance involves a costly obedience, not merely repeating certain words. And that's why repentance can be so difficult at times, right? I mean, repentance can be really hard. So before we leave this section, there's one more thing that I want us to see. And it's basically the contrast between these two men. I want us to recognize what distinguishes the one who is chosen by God from the one who is not. Now, there is a sense in which both of these men are changed. We know what has happened to Jacob, how his name has been changed from Jacob to Israel because of this nighttime wrestling match with God that we talked about last week. We can also see that a change has happened to Esau as well. He no longer desires to kill his younger brother. Instead, when he sees him, he greets him with all the warmth that you would expect after not seeing a loved one for a long time. And so that change is good. So although both seem to have changed, at least to one degree or another, there is something, though, that is profoundly different about Jacob. As we read through this section, we heard Jacob constantly referencing what God had done in his life. He looks at all that has happened to him as coming from the hand of God. Esau asks, "Who are these with you?" Jacob answers, "The children whom God has graciously given to your servants." Again, when Jacob was speaking to his brother, he said this, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." Esau, on the other hand, as you read through this, he does not speak of God at all. Again, listen to Dugwood on this point. The impression of the respective orientations of the two men is strengthened as you look at their exchange more closely. Jacob mentions God three times in their conversation, while Esau didn't mention him once. you get the sense that God didn't enter Esau's picture of the world in any real way, whereas he had become the central reality in Jacob's life. Through the tangled course of life, Jacob had come to realize that the blessing he had experienced was not the result of his cleverness and scheming, but of God's graciousness to the undeserving. Esau never learned that lesson. That's the end of the quote. So one of the things that should distinguish those who are chosen by God from those who are not is that God should be the central reality in our lives. Like Jacob, we too should realize that God has been so gracious to the undeserving. Gracious because of what Jesus has accomplished for us by his death and resurrection. Verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servants, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth. All right. Both last Sunday and this morning, I've tried to show that Jacob is truly a changed man. All right, I believe that he has grown in his faith, he's grown in his dependence upon God, and he's grown in his sanctification. Nevertheless, it appears that in this section, he lies right to his brother's face, right? Did you see that in the text? I mean, he just, "Yeah, I'll go on to you to Seir," and then he goes to Succoth. Now, some scholars have thought otherwise, and they propose a few ways to get around this apparent lie. Some suggest that Jacob's intention was to settle his family in, and then later on, go to Esau. Others suggest that he politely refused when he said, "Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." Having said that, the most obvious reading is that he misled his brother when he said that he would go there. Okay, if you want to, you can read through it again, and I think you'll see that. Jacob... Here's a tricky part. Jacob was right not to go with his brother to Seir because that was not within the promised land. That geographical location was outside the land of promise, and God had called him to come to the promised land. He was supposed to stay within the land at this point in his life. Nevertheless, he was wrong to deceive his brother like this. He may have thought that he would offend his brother by not coming to dwell with him, but that does not justify his words here. Even though Jacob was a changed man, he still had indwelling sin. He still had what the Bible calls the flesh. Until we die or the Lord returns, even those of us who are saved and transformed by the power of God need to fight against temptation from without and from within. Because of Christ's cross and his resurrection from the dead, we have been forgiven of our sins, and we have been set free from sin's dominion. We're no longer slaves to sin, and we cannot be compelled to commit sin after we've been saved by the power of God. Nevertheless, we can be tempted, and we can, and we often do, give in to temptation, even as Jacob did after being transformed by the power of God. I mean, think of it. Just the night before, he wrestled with God face to face, and his life was spared. The next day, he lies to his brother. Paul speaks of it this way in the book of Galatians. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Galatians 5:17. And that's why he tells us the verse before. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so, in summary, we find ourselves, even as Jacob did, in constant need of God's grace, mercy, and his forgiveness. And we long for that day. We long for that day when temptation will be no more, right? Verse 18. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. So Jacob finally returns to the promised land. After he bought a piece of property, he built this altar and called it El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. 20 years earlier, Jacob made a vow to God, and this is what he said. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Genesis 28:20-21. Jacob, newly named Israel, kept this vow. He does not here call God the fear of Isaac, as he did when he was interacting with Laban. Instead, he calls him the God of Israel. In other words, God is his God. All right, I'd like to close with just a very, very quick word of application. A little bit more. This chapter illustrates a really important biblical truth. When we are reconciled to God and we are transformed by his power, it should manifest itself not only in the way that we relate to God, but also in the way that we relate to other people. The vertical change that's happened in our life because of the atoning work of Christ should have an impact on the horizontal plane. It should impact the way that we deal with others, especially those who have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jacob was transformed by God, and then he sought to be reconciled to his brother. And that same pattern should be true of us. John wrote this in his first letter, and I'll close the sermon with this. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, cannot love God. Let me say that again. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen.